Tomorrow, I will be in the afternoon leaving to go down to St. Louis, and I'll be speaking for the Fellowship of Pastors in the state of Missouri. So we have a Fellowship of Pastors here in Wisconsin, and they've asked if I could come down and speak. And, it's something that is a burden when you have the opportunity to share the word and to encourage pastors. You take it very seriously. You should always, of course, take all speaking opportunities seriously, but this is an important thing that I'm going to be doing, and so I'd encourage you, I would ask you to pray for the messages that I'll be sharing on Tuesday. So I'll be back Tuesday night late. But I wanted to, in light of what we're going to be looking at in Ecclesiastes 10, I'd like to read an article that I found late last night. So I'm changing the introduction that I had for the sermon because of something that I saw that was, for me, shocking. Not just a little bit concerning, but really quite shocking. So we're going to have the new members class here in about an hour, and we use this little book. It's a fantastic little book called I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. So if you haven't heard of Tom Rainer, fantastic organization that he runs. He teaches. He has written a whole bunch of things. He has his finger on the pulse of conservative evangelical churches like ours, more than anybody else on earth, at least churches in America, more than anyone else. Okay, so I'm about ready to read an article that he published on August 31st. And think of this in light of the pastor's fellowship that I'll be speaking at on Tuesday, but then also as an introduction to what Solomon said thousands of years ago, because it's all connected. So here's the title for, and I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, just parts of it, but here's the title to the article that he published. 6 Reasons Your Pastor Is About to Quit. All right. About 1/3 of you readers are laypersons. This article is for you. Of course, I know pastors and other vocational ministry leaders will be reading as well. Perhaps more than my article, they will be reading your comments. They will be searching eagerly to see if anyone has a word of encouragement. They may be anticipating the responses will be a barrage of negativity that they have become accustomed to receiving. Please hear me clearly. The vast majority of pastors with whom our team communicates are saying they are considering quitting their churches. Okay, their team for this ministry knows churches like ours better than any other organization on earth. And here's what he's saying. I want to read it again. The vast majority, this is not like, half, the vast majority of pastors with whom our team communicates are saying they are considering quitting their churches. I know some of them. Okay? I mean, this is very real. And listen to the next sentence. It's a trend I have not seen in my lifetime. In fact, I think it's a trend that's never existed before. Most pastors are considering quitting. A lot of them will. And Tom Rainer has never seen this. He's seen a lot of things. He's interviewed so many tens of thousands of people, pastors, church members of churches like ours. He's never seen this before. There will be a massive amount of pastors who will quit ministry soon. So here's what he continues. Some are just weeks away from making an announcement. They are looking for work in the secular world. Some will move to bivocational ministry. Some will move to marketplace ministry. But many will move. Why has this period of great discouragement ensued? Of course, it's connected to COVID-19, but the pandemic really just exacerbated trends already in place. We would likely have gotten to this point in the next 3 to 5 years regardless. So yeah, coronavirus may have hastened what's happening, but it's not the cause. Okay? It's part of the factors of why it may be happening now. But he said that what they've seen with their ministry is that it was this vast majority of pastors who are considering quitting, and many will, is something that was going to happen whether or not COVID came. I also want you to know that these pastors do not think they'll be leaving ministry. They just believe the current state of negativity and apathy in many local churches is not the most effective way they can be doing ministry. So those are two points that will be important later in the article. And again, I'm only going to read just a little bit more. But negativity, lots and lots and lots of criticism of pastors, and then apathy, people who come on Sunday morning but don't do anything else the rest of the week. So they are leaving or getting ready to leave. There are many reasons why, but allow me to share the top six reasons, understanding that they are not mutually exclusive. Number one, pastors are weary from the pandemic, just like everyone else. Number two, pastors are greatly discouraged about the fighting taking place among church members about the post-quarantine church. So here's a little paragraph that he writes under number two. Gather in person or wait. Masks or no masks. Social distancing or not. Too many church members have adopted the mindset of culture and made these issues political fights. Pastors deal daily with complaints about the decisions the church makes. Number three, pastors are discouraged about losing church members and attendance. Number four, pastors don't know if their churches will be able to support ministries financially in the future. Number five, criticisms against pastors have increased significantly. And number six, the workload for pastors has increased greatly. Okay, and he goes into reasons why each of these things is true. So the last three sentences of his article, pastors are burned out, beaten up, and downtrodden. Many are about to quit. You may be surprised to discover your pastor is among them. And I'm not about ready to make an announcement, so this isn't about me. I'm not going to quit. I have no intention of quitting. It's not even in my mind, all right? But I'm about ready to go and speak to, I don't know how many pastors will be there, but to pastors who I'm just sure some of them are right where this article is. They are seriously looking at quitting. And when he says vast majority, that's what staggered me. I'm sitting in my chair. It was probably about 10 p.m. when I read that last night, and just like, really, vast majority. If someone else had said it, I would think, it's more anecdotal. They don't really know. But when Tom Rainer's ministry says it, again, I mean, it's not Bible, of course, but I mean, it's on, you know, good grounds, solid grounds. So, folks, why? I think Ecclesiastes speaks to issues of the heart better than just about anything else I've ever understood from Scripture. It's amazing what Solomon understood. He's the wisest man who ever lived. He really understood human beings and the heart. And what we're going to read in the text for this morning, it will help us understand why things like this, both among pastors as well as people in our churches, why these things are happening. All right, so what we're going to be looking at this morning, if you, by the way, does anyone need a handout? You'd like a handout? If you'd like a handout, we can have one brought to you if you didn't get one. Is there anyone who wants one? Okay, Jason, would you mind? We've got a few. Oh, Dan's already on top of that. Okay. We may need some more. I don't know. But there are a few. So what we're going to be talking about today is kind of continuing, slightly different, but continuing what we had seen already in the chapter. And that is this: little problems reveal bigger issues. Little problems reveal bigger issues. Let's read Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. For a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. This was a tough text. A lot of them are in Ecclesiastes, okay? Most of them, frankly, are. But this one was especially hard to figure out what the main point was. It seems at first read, in fact, at 10th read, you know, that there you've got a collection of fragmented ideas, okay? That Solomon's just giving you a basket full of unrelated subjects that he thinks will be helpful individually. I don't think that's what's happening in this chapter. I don't think that's what's happening in this book, and I don't think that's what's going on here in verses 12 through 20. Verses 12 through 20 are a collected unit. In fact, verses 1 through 20 are all saying about the same thing. They are all talking about little issues, from the dead fly or flies that get in the ointment because the perfumer forgot to close the box. That was back last week in chapter 10, verse 1. From those little flies that get in the ointment and ruin a very costly, little things make a big difference, to now, little things, okay, are going to reveal a lot about people and about nations, about individuals and about nations. Little problems in an individual's life, or little problems, seemingly little things, in a nation are going to end up revealing bigger issues, bigger problems. So let's pray and ask for the Lord's direction. Father, this is about You, Lord. It's about who You are and Your people. This is about our Lord Jesus. It is about His church. And Lord, we want to be men and women who are walking with You, who daily are taking up our cross, who care much more about You and others than ourselves. But we know that all of us, either in little ways or maybe in ways that seem little but reveal bigger issues, all of us at times toy around with foolishness, foolish actions, foolish words, foolish thoughts. Lord, we pray that You'll reveal to us what we need, and maybe reveal to us some concerning things that may cause us to have an opportunity to help another person, help ourselves, help another person, or maybe even the need to avoid some friend or coworker. Lord, we pray that You'll give us wisdom as we look at the powerful words of Scripture now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, little problems reveal bigger issues. What should we look out for? There are problems on two levels. The first part, verses 12 through 15, talks about problems in the lives of individuals. And the second part, verses 16 through 20, talks about little things that are problems within nations. And when we say little things, Solomon doesn't mean that they're little and unimportant. He means these are little things that are going to end up causing great harm. All right. So, first, let's look at verses 12 through 15. Let's talk about individuals. Little things like words and actions reveal big heart problems. Now, when Solomon's writing this, he's writing this for the individual, for us to think about regarding ourselves. All of us have said foolish things and done foolish things, right? We all have. I could create a litany of things that I could, you know, pop it out of things I've said, thought, did over the years, and you'd be like, "Wow, you're a pain. Wow, you got serious issues." Yeah, I do. We all do, I think. Okay, we all play the fool at times. All of us do. But I don't think that's really what Solomon's after here. He's not talking about a foolish action, okay? Or, you know, a few things. Oh my goodness, how stupid was I? We've been there. No, he's talking about something deeper. The things that Solomon is enumerating here are talking about someone who, if you go back to Psalm 1, is the fool. Not a Christian who struggles sometimes, but he's talking about someone who really is a fool. There's the wise and there's the fool. And here he's going to explain to us, what does a fool look like? Well, with individuals, little things like his words or her words and actions will reveal that there are actually big heart problems that lie under the surface. So Jesus said it like this in Matthew 12, verse 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, in that context, he's dealing with people who are antagonistic toward the kingdom that he is bringing. So obviously, you know, people this speaks both in a positive and in a negative way. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If the heart is full of growth and goodness and godliness, there's going to be a lot of that coming out. But if the heart has serious issues, then you'll hear a lot of negative speech. So that's what Solomon's talking about in verses 12 through 15. Let's reread verse 12. "The words of a wise man win him favor." So, wise versus fool. Wisdom, I think, is mentioned four times here. You see it in verse 12. You see it in verse 17, in verse 19, and then a little bit in verse 20. Okay, so wisdom is pitted against foolishness, but the main point here is about fools, not about the wise. He wants us to be wise, but he's warning us about foolish people. So, what does a fool look like? Well, if the words of a wise man's mouth win in favor, what do the words of a fool do? The lips of a fool consume him. So, in verse 12b, we see that his foolish speech harms others and consequently himself. So do you know someone whose words regularly are hurtful? Hopefully that's not us. If it is us, and this is a warning to us, that we've got a bigger heart issue inside that needs to be dealt with. So it might be some of us, right? But hopefully not to too deep or great of a level. But we all need to examine ourselves. But I think probably for us here, the thing that is being described here is deeper than an occasional criticism or incorrect speech, you know, some kind of evil speech. It's deeper than that, as we'll see here. So a fool's speech harms others and consequently himself. But going on, verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. His speech causes concern when you first meet him or her. Why did they say that? What's going on there? You don't know them well. You have maybe just met them, but little things are seeping out. Maybe more than little things are, you know, you meet them, you get to know them a little bit, and there's kind of a continual theme of negativity, criticism, foolish ideas, unbiblical talk is basically how to sum it up. A person who's just got, who you've recently met, who is regularly saying unbiblical things, should concern you. But then, continuing, if the beginning of his words are foolish, in other words, when you first meet them, you're starting to wonder, then the second part of the verse, and the end of his talk is evil madness, now you know. Okay, you saw it, you know, kind of coming. You were a little bit concerned. You thought, I don't know. Now, the more you get to know him, it's like, wow, evil. Now, when you see madness, don't think like they're absolutely crazy. No, they're bound by sin. They're such a pride or an arrogance or there's such bitterness in their heart or whatever the root problems are. There's so much of that that they have in their minds that they just sink down deeper and deeper into sin. So, the end of his talk is madness. His speech confirms concern the more you get to know him or her. Hopefully that's not you. I mean, if it is. I mean, if you really see yourself in this, then might I encourage you to just, you know, go home, fall on your face, plead with God to be at work in your life. Go to the Scriptures. Memorize God's. Write them on 3x5 cards or whatever you use, sticky notes. Write them out or put them in your phone. Memorize. Meditate on them. Take them with you constantly. And beg God through the power of His Word, through the working of the Spirit, to change your heart. You can't do it by yourself. You need Christ to do this. So if that's you, and again, I'm just being general at application here. If that's you, if your normal way of life is just constantly negative, critical, bitter, problem, and you know you're hurting yourself, others, if you're married, your spouse, if you have children, your children, your neighbors, if you know that you're hurting your coworkers, if this is concerning about you, then plead with God for change. Look, if you're a believer, He will bring that in your life. There will be change. So if you know someone who is like this, how do you work with them? What do you do? So let's keep reading. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words. Some more characteristics of a fool. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? Verse 14a, a fool multiplies words. That is, a fool's pride causes him to talk way too much. In Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool utters all his mind. If somebody is just coughing out foolish things all the time, saying things they just shouldn't be saying regularly. Okay, if this is not, you know, once in a while, because we're all there once in a while. None of us, James chapter 3, none of us is going to be perfect at our speech. We cannot be. There's no such thing. We all play the fool at times. But we're not talking about, you know, just a little bit, though even those things should concern us. We're talking about somebody who's constantly uttering all his or her mind, talking way too much. Now, if you say, well, I'm a talkaholic, is this, you know, I like to talk, is this me? That's not what Solomon's saying here. If you like to talk, he's not attacking somebody who likes to talk. It's the content of the speech that's important. So if you like to talk, this isn't necessarily saying, you know, that there's a problem with you. What it is saying is that if the content of the things that come out of your mouth, or if you're, you know, considering, should I really be hanging out with, you know, this friend, or how much time should I be spending with this coworker? Ask yourself, are they sucking you down? Are they affecting your life? Are they harming you? Or is your goal to work with them and help them? You know, those are questions that are very, very important. Let's apply it at the end here. Let's keep moving. Verse 14b. Though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? So in the first half of the verse, a fool's pride causes him to talk way too much. He sees himself as very important. He's just constantly, or she is constantly, you know, opinionated, very opinionated, constantly giving opinions, saying way too much. Well, if that's the first half of the verse, then the second half of the verse says this: a fool's pride convinces him or her that he can predict the future. Okay? Big, brash boaster. Okay? Gonna always tell you how you should think. Why? Because they know the future almost. You know, it's like, they'll tell you how you should think, how everybody should think. It's all about them. They don't realize that they don't know everything, and there's a lot that can be learned from others. And that perspectives are so very different based on people's temperaments, their background, how much scripture they know. There is so much that goes into God making an individual. And so if you know a person who's a big, brash boaster, who's just telling you everything that you should think or be or do, that really should, whoo. Okay. Now, it depends on what the relationship is with the person. But somebody who's just arrogant and insensitive to feelings of others, who's not at all tender. I mean, you look at how many times tenderness or graciousness or gentleness is mentioned by the Apostle Paul or Jesus or Peter. Or John in the letters or in the Gospels. When you look at the life of a spirit-filled person in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, or you look at the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, 1 through 4, I mean, a person who is filled with the Spirit is encouraged, not always, okay, but I mean, is normally encouraging and humble. If somebody's big, brash, boaster, boy, this is the way it is, this is how it's what's going to happen, there's a problem there. Okay, so those words and those actions, that reveals a bigger heart issue. So if you're seeing yourself in this, okay, then you know, I'm like, man, what I say, you know, if you're seeing yourself in this, and then I look at Steve in the front row, I'm like, no, Steve, it's not you, sorry. You know, it's like, who do you look at when you're saying that? Like, sorry, Steve. Okay, so, you know, when you're, I just was looking around, didn't mean to look at you. So, and same goes, you know, as I'm looking around, I'm not thinking things. You know, if you look, at your own life and you're like, whew, you know, this description that Solomon's giving of a fool is hitting a little too close to home, then again, take this home with you. Don't let this go. Let God work. But more likely, this is describing someone you know, or maybe many people that you know at work, or neighbors, or maybe extended family. Be cautious. In verse 15, we find that a fool wastes time and energy because he fails to prepare for a job. Verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him. A fool wastes time and energy because he fails to prepare for a job. How does a, you know, what is another mark of a fool? Not only are his words a mark or a series of marks, but his ways also will show him or her to be a fool. Okay, someone that we should help, or maybe if they're hurting us, begin to avoid, or at least to spend less time with. So a fool wastes time and energy because he fails to prepare for a job. I think of remodeling, you know, as an example. There's tons of remodeling going on in America because of COVID. The supplies of things like wood have dwindled greatly. So the price of wood is right now double. Okay, lots and lots of people are remodeling. So a fool will just rush in, because this is his nature. He'll just rush into a job, doesn't take count. Okay, how many 2x4s do I need? How many boxes of nails do I need? How many things of sheetrock do I need? How many, how much wire do I need? He doesn't measure it ahead of time. He just rushes in, has a few 2x4s, and then he's constantly having to run to the hardware store again and again and again. Okay? By the way, we all have needed to make multiple runs to the hardware store because there are things you don't anticipate, right? But a fool is going to just, you know, not take stock of what's really needed. This is the way he is. And because of that, what a normal person could get done in a reasonable amount of time, he won't be able to get done. In fact, it'll weary him. This is his nature. This is his way. Also, bottom of verse 15, a fool gets lost because he fails to get directions before leaving. Verse 15, he does not know the way to the city. You see the smile on my face? is this saying, you know, don't stop for directions, you know, the old adage and all that. All right. In this day and age, wow. I mean, we're talking Solomon's day. You don't want to get lost. This would be like driving through Chicago today, as dangerous as some parts of it are, without directions. I think that's the idea here. Not like, you know, stubborn husband doesn't want to stop to get directions. We really don't need that anymore with our phones, right? I mean, for the most part, our phones pretty much take care of it. So, you know, for the young people in the church, I mean, it's even hard maybe for you to go back, maybe impossible depending on your age, to go back 10 years and understand that we didn't have cell phones that, you know, had directions 10 years ago. And you needed to have a Rand McNally or whatever road atlas in your car. And if you had online, depending on if you go back 10 years versus 20 years, if you go back 20 years, you couldn't go, you know, to MapQuest and get, you know, the whole thing printed out. You had to sit down with your map and write it out. And we've, you know, those of us who are a little bit older all know what that was like. You didn't drive down south or out west or, you know, to the New England without having researched your route. And back in Solomon's day, you would not have taken a sizable journey, one that's taking you to places you've never been, without seeking all kinds of information about how to get to that city. Back in the day, if you got lost on, you know, some dirt path, you could run yourself right into a camp of brigands who are waiting and watching, and they're looking for you, and they're going to accost you and take all of your money and supplies and maybe leave you by the side of the road for dead or even kill you. Very real problem back then. You know what? A foolish person, this is the mark of a fool. When a person does something like this, it shows there are deeper issues in the heart. A fool will get lost because he fails to get directions before leaving. It just makes sense. You prepare. A fool doesn't prepare. A fool hasn't prepared for remodeling. A fool hasn't prepared for the trip. A fool doesn't prepare. He or she just rushes in, unorganized, and just tries to tackle everything in a constant state of disorganization. That's foolishness. And that's a mark of concern. Should be in us, if we see it in us, or a way to help others if we see it in others. So, how do you apply this? I mean, these are broad principles that Solomon gives. And there are hundreds of possible situations that are going on in the minds of 100 people who are here today. Okay? Hundreds of possible scenarios. There is no way for me to, you know, have like, okay, 6 rules for, you know, how to handle a situation, because every situation is unique and different. So, do you know anyone that, here is a generic way to apply it, the best way that I know how to apply this. Some questions. Do you know anyone who is described by these kinds of characteristics? If so, what should you do? Well, if it's you, we've already said, go to the Lord and beg Him to grow you. If it's someone else, and that's probably more likely the case, if it's someone else, do you confront them? Well, it depends on the scenario. If it's your boss at work, I don't know, confrontation might not be the right way to go about it. Okay, but if it's somebody that you call friend, there's a way to confront them. Now, you don't do it in arrogance or pride. Go to Galatians 6:1 for wisdom on how to confront someone. But if it's someone who's a friend, confrontation is probably the best way. Family member, depending on the scenario, probably that. Why? Because you love them and you want to help them. You do. You genuinely, like Christ, want to care for them. Now, in other scenarios, you might need to distance yourself from the person. Maybe not completely. So I'm thinking now of a conversation I had recently with a teenager. She was describing, this isn't a person in our church, okay? No one here knows her. Almost no one here knows her. She was describing a scenario with a girl who had been her best friend and was asking me advice on how to handle it. And the things she was telling me about her best friend were deeply concerning. And when I was asking her questions, and when she said that this girl is hurting her spiritually, you know, the pastor in me, parent in me, just boom, you know, like, okay, you've got to be careful. You know, if she had said, you know, she's a friend, and if she'd said exactly the same thing, but she said, but she's not hurting me, in fact, I'm trying to help her, then I'm just like, go for it. Help her, love her. But when she said, and this is what she said, she's hurting spiritually, I'm immediately like, whoa. Okay, slow this relationship. I didn't tell her to stop it. I just said, either slow. I told her, you might need to slow it, or you might need to avoid it entirely. Avoid her entirely. I don't know. And I don't think she knows exactly. I mean, I'm not a prophet. I can't tell whether she'll be able to help this friend, former best friend, or not. But as soon as you sense that a person is not just in a mild way, okay, because we're, you know, well, anytime that we're around people that are either unsaved or Christians who are very, very disobedient, there will be, unfortunately, there's going to be probably some negative effect to us. But I mean, if they're really like sucking you down spiritually, you need to slow the relationship or possibly end it, depending on the scenario. I mean, if it's your husband or wife, that's totally different. I think you understand that. But I mean, if it's a coworker or somebody that's been a friend and they're really hurting you, you need to think through scripturally what to do. And if you want a lot of advice on that, more than this sermon can give, get Gary Enrig, Enrig, get Gary Enrig's book, Biblical Friendship. Fantastic book on biblical friendship and how to be friends biblically with others, how we should be the friend And then what we might need to do if a friend is hurting us, okay, how to handle that biblically. A lot of advice. But again, this isn't mostly a sermon about friendship. I'm just applying the principles that are related to fools and how to work with them. So what if you can't be, what if you can't avoid them because you're related to them or you work really closely with them? Well, then strengthen your spirit by memorizing the verses that will help you to interact with them. So that's individuals. Let's quickly move to number two. Second problem. The first problem is on the level of an individual. The second problem is on the level of nations. Little problems reveal bigger issues. If little things like words and actions reveal bigger heart issues in the life of an individual, then little things like unpreparedness and neglect will lead to nationwide chaos. Nations. Verses 16 through 20. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. In verses 16 and 17, we find that people will take advantage of an unprepared ruler. Gonna happen. Mark it down. If a ruler isn't ready, if he or she isn't prepared, then people are going to take advantage of them. In verse 16, we see that selecting a man who is immature will lead to vice among his subordinates. If you have a child who's king, what is very possibly going to happen? If there's not a vice regent who's older and wiser, knows more experienced, who can kind of help that child king who's gotten his position by inheritance, then what will the princes do? The nobles do. They're going to party. And when the high leaders are partying, what's going to happen to the nation? Seems like kind of a, you know, not such a big deal. An unprepared ruler. Surely if there's an unprepared ruler, there'll be others that are going to help, you know, buttress him up. Probably not. If a ruler, if a leader, this isn't necessarily just in nations. We're talking businesses, we're talking families, we're talking, you know, any scenario, but specifically the illustration Solomon gives nations. If a leader is unprepared, the people underneath him or her are going to take advantage. So what might seem like something that, because there are all the other leaders, that child king will be okay. No, he may not. And if he's not okay, and if this is happening, if everybody's partying under his rule, what's going to happen to the nation? Something that may seem small at first ends up being very wide, nationwide, and could lead to great chaos. On verse 17, though, selecting a man with experience will keep subordinates under control. Happy are you, verse 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility. King of the son of nobility. If you didn't grow up in the house of a noble, back in that day, you're not going to know how to lead. It's just true. It was true back then. Okay? And in our day, because of democracy, things are quite different. So we would say it like this. Instead of being a son of nobility, if you have not prepared yourself, or if God hasn't prepared you for leadership, woe to, you know, whatever group you're leading, but happy are you if you have a leader who's prepared. In this case, the preparation to be a king was to be the son of a noble. What will happen if you have somebody in leadership, a new king who takes the throne, if he's prepared? What will happen? Well, your princes will feast not in the morning and get drunk and party all day. They'll feast at the proper time. And they'll feast and drink for strength and not for drunkenness. Verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. People will suffer through the neglect of an unprepared ruler. Now, that verse could be, you know, interpreted more broadly. I think based in context, because as you see in verse 19 and verse 20, I think we're talking about the king. I think verse 18 is in the same context. If you see a king who neglects what don't seem to be pressing issues, early on, like a little drip, a leak in the ceiling. If you see a king who doesn't take care of those things, nip them in the bud right now, what's going to happen? The whole house is going to be ruined. The whole nation's going to end up in chaos. We might be a leader. You might be a leader. Think of that for yourself. How, apply it to yourself. How do you do, with the, what we would maybe call the minor things, some of those minor things in, with neglect or because of unpreparedness could lead to family chaos or business chaos, church chaos, life chaos, nation chaos. In verses 18 and 19 then, people will suffer the neglect of an unprepared ruler. In verse 18, we see that selecting a man who neglects small things will cause the kingdom harm. And then in verse 19, selecting a man who rules well will cause the kingdom to prosper. So, unprepared ruler, you're going to get verse 18. Neglectful. Prepared ruler who isn't neglectful, you'll get verse 19. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Money answers everything, meaning that money really does make life easier and better. It's talking about prosperity of a nation. A nation, if it's doesn't have much bread, there's going to be chaos. If the leader has neglected things and isn't wise in the way he's ruling, there's not going to be much bread. People are not going to be laughing. They're going to be revolting. Okay, wine gladdens life. Okay, people, their lives, they're happy versus unhappy, and then can lead to national chaos. And then money answers everything. If there's not prosperity in the nation, then count on it, there will be problems in that nation. We shouldn't be against money or prosperity. These are things that are good if they're kept in their place. Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. If they're kept in, as long as God's first, nothing wrong with that. It really does help. Prosperity helps. Prosperity is what God would have. Doesn't mean, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel, that if you're not prospering, there's some kind of sin in your life. That's not what I'm saying. But prosperity does help. Generally speaking, that's a good proverb. So, verse 20. Finally, in verses 16 and 17, people will take advantage of an unprepared ruler. In verses 18 and 19, people will suffer through the neglect of an unprepared ruler. And then in verse 20, people will pay a heavy price for criticizing the problems of powerful people. Verse 20, even in your thoughts, do not curse the king. Even in your thoughts, have you ever heard that? I'm sure you probably even used it. A little birdie told me. We get that idiom from this verse. A little birdie told me. In other words, yeah, boy, what you're thinking is going to come out of your mouth. Somewhere, some way, you'll tell someone and you think you're safe. And that word gets back to them. Man, does that happen all the time. And you are thinking it has, there's no chance that person will ever hear what I just said. Critical, harsh. And we probably all hurt or even destroyed or damaged a relationship because of something we said that got back to them. I had a friend in high school. We were in one high school system. I decided to move to a different high school system. He decided to go ahead and come with me because we were that good of friends. So I'm walking down the hallway with a third guy, a different guy, an acquaintance. We're kind of newer in the school. I'm walking down after school down an empty hallway, and I'm talking to this friend, and this friend asked me a question. This acquaintance asked me a question about one of my best friends, this other guy. And, you know, I was just being truthful. I shouldn't have said it, but it was true, but I shouldn't have said it. And it wasn't really bad, but it just wasn't right for me to say. Not kidding. We were headed to the weight room for football. So it was, you know, quite a bit after school. And halls are empty. And it's very nice high school, but, you know, the sound is echoing off the walls. Didn't take too many more steps. Turned the corner. Boom! there's my best friend. And he heard, I could tell from his face, he heard it. Now, well, like I said, it wasn't like terribly damaging, but I'm just going to tell you, for the rest of my friendship with him, and I haven't talked with him for decades now, but it was never the same. It caused him to permanently distrust me. Ah, man, that hurt. That really hurt. When I turned the corner and I saw his face, that hurt. It hurt him more than it hurt me, but it hurt me deeply. Stupid. Yeah. So you say things about people. You look there. Now that was unusual that it ended up being heard right away. But you just know, you can almost count on things that you say about others are going to get back to them, because the little birdies, it has a way of coming around, doesn't it? So what's going on in your heart? Now, back in this day, if you're criticizing the king or you're criticizing the next line, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, you curse the nobles, the rich and powerful, you'll pay for it. I know of a large business here. I won't even mention which one, but in our city, very large business. And partial owner, I don't even know if he was CEO at the time, was near a conversation that was going on, and one of the employees of this large company was ripping on the guy who was the big owner who was overhearing the conversation. And he overheard the whole thing, and this guy's ripping on him. Next day, he got his pink slip. You just don't know who's around, how it might come back. Don't be critical. Don't grumble and complain. Remember back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14? After the two verses on, in fact, I'll just turn there because we're done here. So let me just close with this. Philippians chapter 2, after verses 12 and 13, it took us 2 weeks to do those two verses because they're so full. It's how sanctification works. So after those two verses, what is the very next thing that the Apostle Paul says? What's the hardest thing, do you think, to control in your own life when it comes to your growth in Christ and your walk with Him and your sanctification? What would be the number one thing? Do you think it might be pride or whatever? I think Paul lists verse 14 first, or writes it first, because he thinks this is the hardest thing to control. And it's right on what Solomon's talking about in verse 20, really the whole thing. Do all things without grumbling or complaining. All things. Everything without grumbling or complaining. That's the heart. Generally, across the board, that's probably the hardest sin to, and I don't think any of us are going to conquer it permanently, but I mean to grow in, to change. So, people will pay a heavy price for criticizing the problems of powerful people, or those in leadership, or even those you love. Pay a heavy price, because the birdie's going to come back and tweet it in their ear. So, little problems reveal bigger issues. Have you seen deep issues in your own life? A lot of what Solomon said, is it describing you? If it is, don't ignore Solomon's wise advice. I mean, that's why he talks about wisdom a little bit in this section, because that's what his goal is to not just warn you about others, but even you about yourself. Okay, so allow the wisdom of God's Word to seep deeply into your mind, into your soul, so that your heart will be changed. The grace of Christ is all-powerful. It can completely redirect your life. If you're a complainer, griper, constantly criticizing, bitter, proud, if this is your heart, and a lot of this has rung true, unfortunately, in your life, then change. And if it's someone else, do you confront them? Do you gently start avoiding them? Or do you just need to kind of cut the relationship down significantly? Yeah, depends. It depends. But this is Solomon's advice to you. Take it, learn from it, continue to meditate on it if you need it. But we probably all need it to a little bit. Some of us a lot. But let God work in your life today. Our Father, we have heard so many helpful things from the quill of Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived. We need you, Lord. We are all, unfortunately, problematic, sometimes despicable, desperate. Our hearts sometimes are just so callous, lacking the gentleness and tenderness and the love that we should have because we belong to you, but we don't always have because, unfortunately, sometimes we belong to us. And so we pray that you'll work within us, change us, grow us. May our church continue to thrive. Encourage pastors all across our country, Lord. Help me to encourage the pastors on Tuesday morning that are in the Missouri Fellowship in St. Louis. Lord, may we as brothers in Christ grow together, and may the things that are said be helpful to them. So bless your church, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.